a word in my spirit, and I say to myself, somebody's approached me to come preach in a church somewhere, and I was sort of thinking about it and said, okay, well, that's a nice word for them then. And then the next day, JJ phones and says, well, can you preach on Sunday? So you're getting the word, first round. And the question just dropped into my spirit. It's on there. What are we sowing? What are you sowing? And what are each of us sowing in our lives? And I want the introduction and the word was so perfect because I wanted to start this word off with this, frame it in a sense to say that, you know, when we start with anything in life, we start at the cross. You know, that's the place where we start. And I spent a lot of time in Galatians, so I'm going to read you how Paul started Galatians just after introducing himself and saying hi to the church. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Jesus died so that we can be free from sin, so that we can be delivered, so that we can walk freely. And God, I just felt in my heart, God wants to do so much in our lives. There's so much more he wants to do in our lives. And in a sense, each one of us puts a limit on what God can do in our lives. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. So I'm a gardener. I don't know any other gardeners in the house. Farmers, a couple. A gardener's assistant. Oh, okay. No, you don't need to be successful. I'm just the gardener. If you've planted a seed, you're a gardener. You know, if you planted two, you're a farmer almost. So, you know, there's a picture there of seeds on a chaslin. Okay, it's not as colorful as in mine. Mine is very funky and all. Now, there's lots of seeds. I don't know if you've ever, no, for those of you who planted seeds, I don't know if whether you've ever had the opportunity, whatever, it happened to you, you thinking you're planting tomato seeds, and then the seeds come up, and you can't really see what it is because it's small. And then a little while later, you know, you see, oh, it's not tomatoes, it's corn or something. But the reason was, it's not because you didn't plant, you planted tomato seeds and something else came up. It's just probably the bag was incorrectly labeled, or there was a stray seed in there somewhere. Because Jenny, how many of you have ever planted something where you know it's a tomato seed and something else comes up? Huh? Have you ever happened? It's amazing to me. I love gardening. I love putting something in the ground. It disappears, and then after a while, something comes up. It just, there it is, and it grows, and you give it a bit of water, and the sunlight shines, and you appreciate the sun when there's no sun. I don't know if you've seen this. Plants that don't get sun don't grow that well. They actually need the sun. But in any case, so when it comes to plants, it's so easy in the natural. A farmer goes out and he sows grain or corn or whatever he sows, and he expects a harvest of guess what? Exactly what he sowed, just more, hopefully. You know, if he sowed 10 bags of grain, and he's hoping that he's going to get 50 back and make a profit. And in our lives are exactly the same. We are sowers. We are all gardeners in that sense. Whether we like it or not, it's like gravity. You may not like gravity, you know, believe in gravity, but I tell you, each and every one of us, if we jump off the 21st floor of a building, we're going to feel gravity. You know, the air is going to go through us, and our lips is going to look like clap like that, and you know, it's going to be, not necessarily be fun, but we all know that gravity is there, and you know, until God says gravity go home, you know, gravity is here to stay. So this is the same with seeds. Whatever we plant, we're gonna see. We see it in the natural. But somehow, when it gets to our spiritual lives, we tend to think differently. We think, well, if we do this, you know, God is so gracious, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, and I want to tell you this morning that it does matter. God's kingdom is a kingdom of order. It's not fly by nights. God, if I look at the Old Testament, it was always amazing. these priests had to come out every morning, do their ritual. If they get it wrong one morning, they're dead. You know, it's not like that was that for them. So I've got two pictures on there. The first one is a pumpkin seed. So I just wanted to show a seed growing up, you know, being a garden, and it looks so pretty. You know, if I plant a pumpkin seed, it's a pumpkin. And if I plant a pea, then it looks like a pea. I don't know if you know. So now you know, if you have never seen any of these. So every time in our lives, when we sow good, ultimately we will reap something. Or if you're so bad, we're going to reap something. So I'm going to read to us Galatians 6 verse 7. You should all know this one, or many of you should know this one. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap." So now it's not just my opinion and my thoughts and the farmers that think that whatever they sow, they're going to reap. It's for all of us. The verse just before that, so it's an interesting verse just before that. I want to read it because it's sort of one of those verses that I really love in the Bible, because it contradicts so much of the nonsense that's being said on social media and on other places around this specific area. It says, "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." So this is the context. Paul starts off and he says, "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." So what he's saying, make sure that the pastor's got enough to eat. That's really what he's saying. Make sure that whoever's servicing or serving the church, that you share in every good thing with them so that they can have, so they don't lack anything. And there's a lot of people going around and saying that it's, you know, it's not God's design, it's nothing, but it's one of his favorite scriptures I want to quote to them. If I can explain this one away, then, you know. So it starts off with that, but Paul goes and he just uses it as an example, and then he goes wide. Then he leaves the money. He's not talking about money. He just mentioned it's there and providing, but then he goes, he's to establish something and goes further. And if we look at this verse, there's this, it's on there, the law of sowing and reaping. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. Who's ever heard of the law of sowing and reaping? A couple of you, Bible school students, or some avid readers. So it's actually called the law of sowing and reaping, because guess what? What you sow, you'll reap. If you sow well and good stuff, you're going to get something. And it goes on, and it says, well, in that verse 8, there's two options, really. It says, "For he who sows," he can sow in two places. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." That's a nice choice, isn't it? Hmm? Who wants life? Who wants corruption? Corruption is not, it's not like netabikirus. This is much more than that. It's like hell, damnation, all the bad stuff associated with that. So if you go a little bit back to Galatians 5, it says this. It says, verse 16, for those who are very quick paging through their Bibles, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary to one another. Contrary, so it's like oil and water. I don't know if you've tried mixing oil and water. Who's tried it? Been school, yeah. It doesn't work. Have you seen it? Every time that the oil just doesn't want to stay down, it always pops up and onto the top. And it doesn't matter how well, if you use a very good blender, while the blender is running, you can force it together. But once it stops, it separates again. And the flesh and the Spirit is exactly the same. Like, you cannot exist in both sides. It's like being on earth and on the moon at the same time. Many of us can. You can be on the moon, you can be on earth, but it's like really difficult for most of us to be in both places at the same time. It's that ridiculous, you know, because it is like it cannot coexist. So we have to make a choice. And like many things in Scripture, if you don't make a choice, you've already made a choice. If you don't know about it, you know, that's one of those things. There's so many things. The word says that God's people perishes because of a lack of knowledge. We can't do what we're supposed to do because we lack understanding. It's like when you drive down the N1 and you're from Johannesburg, or no, let's say you're from some Nigeria, because they've got very strict, I've heard they've got very strict traffic rules, and everybody adheres to those traffic rules. I'm being sarcastic. There's no rules. Everybody drives where they want. So the poor Nigerian drives down the N1 at 180 k's an hour, and the traffic cop stops him. And he says, "But sir, you've gone over the speed limit." He says, "I'm really sorry, I didn't know." Do you know what the traffic cop is going to tell him? Sorry, there's a law. You've contravened the law. Whether you knew the law existed or not, it doesn't matter. And that's why it's so important for us to study the scriptures and get to know God, to know what God expects from us, so we don't get to the end of our lives and realize we've missed out. So if you look at those two scriptures, you've got, let's see, I'm just paging down. Oh, there I am. So I've got it on the next one. So if you look at that, sow in the spirit, we talk about reaping eternal life, abundant life, real life, any life. You can put in life. Sow in the spirit, you get life. If you sow to the flesh, essentially death, corruption, sorrow, damnation, and a crop of weeds. So I'm going to read you. I love the Message Bible, but you're not allowed to study the Message Bible as the source, eh? If you're any student, because it's a bit nicely paraphrased, but sometimes so nicely paraphrased, it's like very difficult to get it back to the basics. I just want to quickly find it here, Galatians 6. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. Now, I've had the fortune of, or the disfortune, or unfortune, I don't know, how do you say it? Misfortune, that's the one. Of planting some stuff when I was a kid, and I was really excited about these stuff that I planted. And I was expecting, I can't even remember what it was. But all I know, I was very disappointed, because in the end, when I wanted to harvest stuff, it was just weeds all over the place. There was nothing that I could use. And, you know, when it comes to our lives, who wants to harvest a crop of weeds? Anybody that volunteers for nothing, for that disappointment of having nothing. Nobody, none of us wants that. So all of us wants to harvest the good stuff. All of us wants to see the good things in life. We don't want to see the bad things, but this is where the problem comes in. If we want to see a good harvest, we have to sow the right seeds. I can decide that I want watermelon, but if I plant grain again, I'm not, you know, I must decide what do I want to harvest. So in practical, in life, in relationships, you know, the Bible says, love never fails, sow love. You know, you can decide, I'm not going to sow any love. Do you know what? You're going to struggle a bit, because you're not going to reap love. God is gracious. God is beyond our fallenness. But there's a limitation that if we keep our hands closed, that we limit God in our life. Because there's this law. There's this thing that the word says, that if you sow, you're going to reap. So a very good example, donkey. I've got lots of time left. What did I want to say now? A good example. Yeah, it was a good example, but I can't remember what a good example was. I'll remember it now. No. So that wasn't it. Can't remember now. I'm perplexed because I thought it was a good thing, but I can't remember what that good thing was now. In any case, so if we sow and we want to see good things, then just the fact that we limit God, that we close our hand. So there's this example. I'm not going to read it. You can go and read it. There's many examples in Scripture of this, but one that always stands out for me because it's such a, I think, emotional connotation to it. Because if you read through this, you get Elijah the prophet that's at this brook, and God says, "Go to this place. You're going to find a widow there." And then there's this widow, and she's sitting there on her own. She's got nowhere to go, nowhere to run. All the food is gone. And if you remember that time, that was the time when Elijah said, for 3.5 years, it will not rain until he says it will rain. So it was dry. There was no rain. There was no cattle. You know, like if there was a drought in South Africa, you import stuff from somewhere else. But that's the time when imports and exports wasn't so organized. So if there was a drought, people died. Like in Ethiopia, even today, in some African countries, because people are so far removed, it's very difficult to help them. This lady was very far removed from any help. Everybody around her had no food. She had a last little bit of oil and a last little bit of flour. And Elijah comes in and he says, "Make me a little bake me a little cake." And she says, "No." Why should I do that? And he says, "But do that and you'll have." And then she believes him and she goes and bakes a little cake and she gives it to him. And then the Bible says the flour and the oil didn't run out until for the time that she needed it. So God wants to give us so much, but there's this principle that we have to first give. And it's so difficult for us. So difficult when it comes to relationships. For some, it's finances. There's all of us has got an area in our life where it's difficult to give. And most often than not, it's the area we really want to receive, but we're keeping it too close to our, we're keeping our hand closed. And God, all he wants us is just to open our hand and give. Give what's in your hand. What do you have to give? Maybe it's not that much, but give what you have. If it is friendship, the Bible says, if you want to have friends, guess what? Be a friend. You know, some of us wants to have lots of friends, but I'm not willing to be a friend. So, you know, in life it works like that. If you're not going to be a friend to somebody else, you know, because what's the other person's need? They want a friend. If you're a friend to them, they are going to become your friend. It's going to work like that. It's very, very hard person if you're a good friend to them and they don't befriend you after a while. So when it comes to this, and then there's obviously lots of things. You know, we can go back and we can talk about the fruits of the Spirit. I've got it in here somewhere, not on there, but in my notes here. I don't know exactly where, but I had it somewhere. Fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lots of words. But again, if we want to receive love, you've got to give love. If you want to... If you really need an area, that's the area you need to give in, to open God's heart, in a sense. Because God is looking for us to be vulnerable and to trust Him. And if we cannot make ourselves vulnerable to trust Him, He's just waiting for us. He's standing there, tapping His foot, waiting for us. What are we going to do? Are we going to respond? Because His hand is tied. He's waiting for us. And there's so many areas in our lives that God is waiting for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to prosper us. But we have to do our little bit. And it's not about the amount what we need to give. So Jason, great. The widow. It's not about how much we give. It's just with the heart with which we give. God is looking for our hearts. And then Paul goes on in verse 9 and 10. And he says, "Now, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." So I wanted to read that and make sure you read. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good." Let us do good. Because some people say, it's fine. I just need to be, and I'm in my relationship with God. I'm joyful. I am whatever. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. But you know, it's like James. I'm not going to read you James because James is a long book and lots of stuff in there. And 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all of them talking about this one thing that when we love God, if we love God indeed, if we've really met Him, then our actions will change. If you meet a lady, if you're a single guy and you meet a lady, and she's suddenly the one, I tell you, most of us men and most of us ladies, if you meet a guy and he's just smitten immediately, you're going to change. You're going to try and do things with that other person. You will go out of your way to build a relationship with him. You'll not just sit back. And God really desires us, like Robert said, to really yearn after him, to really seek him, because he really desires us. Not for what we can do, not for what we can give, just for who we are. My son is not valuable because he can play piano, or he's very intelligent, or he's got a good sense of humor. He is valuable to me just because he's my son. He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to perform. He doesn't have to jump up and down. He just has to sit in the house on the couch, and that's good enough for me. You know, sometimes we think we have to perform to be accepted by God, but God just, you know, God looks at us exactly the same way. We don't have to perform. We don't have to jump up and down. We don't have to do anything. We just have to be. And ultimately, in the being, it's going to result in actions. Because you cannot be in the presence of God and be unchanged. You cannot be in the presence of God for 3 weeks and walk away the same person. So if we are in His presence, it's going to change us. So what this speaks about, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It says, for in due season. So I have a couple of friends that are farmers, and I have great respect for farmers because they have lots of faith. I don't know if you know this, but to be a farmer, you have got to have faith. Whether you believe in God, or you've got to have faith in something. Because you go to the bank, or generally bank, you go and borrow money, you buy seed and stuff, you put it in the ground, and then you hope, pray that it's going to rain, because there's many farmers that don't have irrigation. So, you know, you're dependent on the weather. If it doesn't rain in the right time, you've got no crop. And a farmer has this faith that I'm going to put this in the ground, and then I'm going to leave it there, and it's going to grow, and I'm going to water it, and in 6 months' time, I'm going to harvest grain. Or if it's a pear tree or a fruit tree, you've got to plant a little tree and care for it for 5 to 6 years, depending on what variety of thing it is, before you can even have one fruit of it. So it's a long time. And when it comes to our walk with God, we think this. God, you negotiate with God and says, you know, I'm going to do this. And if I do this, then can you please do that? Normally doing us is really we're setting ourselves up for failure, because God doesn't work like that. God is after our heart long term, not short term. God's objective is all long term for us. We always think it's all about tomorrow and the day after and what we need, but God doesn't look like it like that. God looks at it differently. And we as Christians, if you look at all the great men, if you look at Paul, everybody thinks Paul was a great guy, and you know, obviously he suffered a lot, but then you know that once he gave his life to God, and when he really started being released, was something like 13 years. That's a long time. If you look at some of the other guys after him, if you look at some of the great ministers today, you know, we think we're going to get saved today and just change the world tomorrow. But God is looking for consistent good fruit in our lives, and He's building on our character, and He wants our character to be right. Because when He entrusts us with the big stuff, He doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to drop the ball. But we think if we just do a little thing, then God is going to bless us. I tell you, it's this one thing that God, that we're going to find and that I'm finding, is being faithful in the little consistently, whether you like it in a sense or not. When you think it's important or not, just doing and be faithful. God says if we're faithful in a little, He's going to give us more. He wants to give us more. He wants you to give you so much more. You know, God has got no limits. There's no limits. You can be whatever you want to be, whatever he wants to be in the next 2 days. If he really wants to, he can do anything. But he doesn't do those sort of things. He doesn't give you 5 billion rand or $50 billion or whatever, because he knows that most of us can't handle 100 million rand. Well, most of us won't even be able to handle 1 million rand. If you look at all these lotto winners, if you look at the stats for people just giving lots of money, do you know how many of them die and they lose everything because they can't handle it? You know, it's the same with my boy. He's now 13, and I'm sure at some point in time he will want to drive a car, but not now. I'm not going to give it to him now. If I give it to him now, I'm irresponsible. And God is the same. He's entrusted. He's jealous about these things, and he really wants us to get it right. So if it comes to a farmer and the things we do, we have to get to this place where we trust in God, where we're not doing for the outcome. We're not sowing just for the outcome. We know that if we are faithful, God is going to bless us, but we're not doing it for the reward. We're doing it simply to please God. Because if our motivation is wrong, we're going to get it wrong. So there are things like, for example, and it's not a question of being super spiritual if anything. It's just, if you want to, say for example, you're craving a friend, and now you want to be a friend to somebody. It's a natural thing. You don't have to pray about it 400 years to decide whether you're going to be a friend somebody. Just befriend them. But when you do it, you say, God, I need a friend. I'm going to befriend this person. I'm going to try and befriend them. Please come and help me, guide me in it. Not just on your own. We are not alone unto ourselves. The Bible says if we bring everything to God, he will straighten our paths. If we bring our plans to him, he will straighten it. Many of us make plans on the fly, and we don't involve God in those plans. And we burn our hands, and then later on we say, but God, you didn't bless me. But God is never in it. We did it on our own. We did it my way. Like Frank Fanata sang so well. We did it all my way. We are all to blame for our own sorrows. You know, there's so many... I think the devil goes to God often and says, listen here, I'm tired of these people blaming me. I honestly had nothing to do with it. Because we are so quick to say it's a devil, you know. Oh, he's op my case hierdie week weer. Nee? But so often, it's our actions. It's our decisions that bring the consequences. Yes, there may be certain places where the devil may have influenced, but sometimes we do it all on our own. He's not even involved. He's just sitting from a side and looking at what we're doing. And, you know, God really wants us to be successful. So, to be successful, we need to walk in the Spirit, like Galatians 5 says. So, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Now, I don't know how many minutes I've got left. How many minutes do I have left? 10. But, in the simplest way I can explain this to you is... If you walk in the Spirit, thanks, I'll buy that. If you walk in the Spirit, you have to have a relationship. You know what? I can walk with my wife, but in the context of walking, I can walk with her, and we can go for a walk, and there can be no relationship whatsoever. Is it the real walk in the sense of walking in the Spirit? No, it's not. We could have just been two strangers walking. We're doing exercise. We're not walking together. But when we have a relationship, and we're investing in that relationship, then we are walking together. And that is what walking in the Spirit for me personally means. But means to walk in the Spirit means that I have to spend time with God. I have to have an intimate relationship with him. I need to seek him, seek his word, seek his guidance. That's the only way I can get there, so that I can hear his voice, so that I can know his will for my life. Because if I don't do that, maybe God is walking with me, but I'm not really walking with God in a sense. I'm doing my own thing. And there's so many Christians today that are, you know, we are walking our own walks. We haven't checked in with God in a long, long time, and we think we are fine, but we're not. Because ultimately, Jesus talks about, at the end, he talks about the fact that when judgment comes, people are going to come to him that has prophesied, that had healed people, that had delivered, driven out demons, and he's going to tell them, I do not know you. And that no is when a husband and a wife gets together and there's a child. That's what that no means. With like in Genesis, it says, and Adam knew Eve and begot whatever. I can't remember what the first name now was. But that's the no. It's intimacy. So we think that if we do all this stuff, we're going to be fine. But ultimately, God has desired an intimate relationship with us. And when we have the intimate relationship, all the other things will happen. So what was the next one I want to say? Okay, so Hebrews 4 verse 2. So when it comes to stepping out in faith and doing the things that we need to do, we need faith. Do you agree? We can't do it without faith. We have to believe. And it says here, for the writer of the Hebrews writes, for indeed, in chapter 4 verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. And he's talking about people that are not following God anymore. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So the word that we hear, the word that we read, needs to be mixed with faith. So what does that mean? That means there must be some action. Jesus talks about the parable of the sower. And it's one of those parables, one of the ones I love the most, because it really is so powerful. And he says, there's all these guys, but ultimately the guy, and we'll read it later on, the person that is going to be fruitful and is going to see a harvest, it's got these three things that they get right. They hear, they understand, and they do. That's a difference between the guy that's fruitful and the guy between the thorns and the seed that produces nothing. All the other examples produce nothing. So you have to, I think Rocco mentioned it also last week in a way, I can't remember now, alluded to it. Faith. He said faith can only remain if we do. I remember now. So if we look at the word, it's we have to hear, we have to understand, and effectively mix it with faith and act on it. That's when we see fruit. If we don't do all of that, we won't see the fruit. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, I love this. I think Rocco, I think maybe you've even read that last week also, but I'm still going to throw it in here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Two things, that he exists, and he's a rewarder for those who seek him diligently. You know, so the same thing, if we go through it and we impress on our hearts to give in whatever way it is, give, do good deeds, help somebody, pray for somebody, whatever that is to know in our hearts that whatever we do, God will reward us. He's a rewarder for those who seek him. And we don't have to doubt it. We don't have to think twice about it. We can really trust him. That's what Hebrews 11 says. It's faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we need faith. We cannot do it without faith. And I just want to quickly go to Matthew 13, 3-8. I just alluded to it, because I really want to say it again. It says, this was 8. But others fell on the good ground, that's the grain, on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And I really want to, you know, it's one of those things when I read it that really made me excited. It's God brings the increase. You know, we give the 1 cent, the 2 cent, God makes it much more. You can give the 1 million, God makes it so much more. So, you know, we can be excited. If we so love, it's when we say you can measure love in, I don't know, pints of milk, I don't know. So you give 1 pint of love away, you're not going to get 1 back. God is in the God of an increase. So whatever you sow will be multiplied, and ultimately the harvest is going to be greater than what you sowed. And just like the farmer, when he sows 1 ton of grain, he isn't expecting 1 ton back. He's expecting 20 tons back, or whatever the ratio is. It's the same with God. God really wants to, and that's the thing that I felt in my heart, when that God really wants to bless us. If we sow, he can take that one and make it 100. There's no limit to whatever you can do with it. But all we just need to do that one thing. Sow that one seed. Start opening our heart and do that one thing. And in this time, the one thing that's also one of the things has been that I've been thinking a lot, and it's 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. Again, Paul. It's difficult not to quote Paul a lot of time if you're in the New Testament, isn't it? He wrote so many books. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him, that's God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to be rewarded one day. We don't do it for the reward. But this is one thing, when we suffer, when we go through tough times, and we commit it to God, and we commit it to the Word, and we do what we're supposed to do, and we do what everything, and we're obedient, we're going to have this reward. A beautiful reward that we can give back to Jesus ultimately and say to Him, God, this is your reward. You know, at the end, you know, I'd like to have some sort of a reward to give back to Jesus. You know, it talks in scriptures that some of our works will be burnt up. You know, it will be like hay and stuff and trees and plants and nothing left. Everything will burn, and only the gold and the silver and the edelgesteentes. What's that? Diamonds. What's edelgesteentes? Precious stones, yes. Survive the heat. So, you know, and the idea is not to walk around in heaven one day with all these stuff on your, you know, embroidered on your chest and you're feeling all important. It's not going to be like that. That for me, it's just about at least to say, God, it's all yours. At least I can give something back in heaven. So I love the way that Paul writes this, because there's no confusion. He says, for everything done in the body. So it means that you actually had to do it. You know, the fact that you've counted, the fact that you've thought about it, the fact that you have good intentions about it, the fact that you, you know, thought about it for many years is not going to give you something. It's what you did. So effectively, if you were thinking about it for 10 years, you did nothing for 10 years, there's actually nothing. And we're rewarded both good and bad. So in this life, sometimes we look around and we see people that are really evil. Have you noticed that? And it looks like they're really prospering. It looks like they're really, it's going well with them. They're making lots of money, lots of influence, lots of power. You know, our lives on this earth is short. I'm just on the other side of 40, and I've just realized how quickly life goes by. It goes really, it's quick. You think it so takes so long, but it's so quick. It goes by so quickly. Look at our kids, and I still, his boy is 13, and it feels, I can still, if I close my eyes, I can play you a movie. If I could plug into my brain, I could play you his, the whole birth and everything. And when we left the hospital in the rain and got home first night, and he was just home one day, and then 9/11 happened. So all those things. So, you know, this time really flies so quickly. We think we've got so much time, but the Bible says, also, tight eight quip, quippy tight eight. I don't know, buy out the time. I've got no idea what that in English is. But we've got so little, we think we've got so much time, but there is not that. Time goes by very quickly. The devil says, and that's one way where he deceives us a lot, there's so much time. Don't worry, there's always tomorrow and next week and next year. But in the kingdom of God, there's an urgency. There's an urgency to do things and get things done, because time is precious. And our lives, we're not going to live forever. And the guys that are evil and look so precious, or look so, what's the word that I'm looking for? Successful. Prosperous. That's the word I was looking for. Yeah. So prosperous, their lives are going to end. And they are going to, guess what? They're going to be rewarded for what they did in the body, both good and bad. You know, we think, you know, this is a great equalizer, death. We're all equal in death. We've got only one place to go, and God will judge us, and whether we've done good or bad. And people say, you know, there is no God. And it will be a surprise to them when they realize that there is a God. For us, it's been walking with God for a while, and I've seen so many things happen. It's impossible for me to say there is no God. It's impossible because what I've seen cannot be explained in the natural at all from experience. It's like the song we sang, which said, the word said, I've heard, but now I've seen of experience. I can't remember the words. You know, you hear from God, but ultimately, God's intention for us is to experience Him, to see it, not just hear it. You know, there's so many things happening in this world, so many miracles and things happening. God is an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. So at the end, you know, we have to make lots of choices in our lives. And it's mostly difficult choices. it's none of us, it's easy. We live in a Western society where comfort comes first. It's not the way the gospel was written. It's not the way that all the books in the New Testament were written to people that had little and were suffering. Doesn't mean that God wants to have little and suffer, but we are very privileged. And the Bible says, and I mentioned it at Cell in the week, and it's one of those things that really sometimes strikes me very deeply, is the fact that Jesus said, it's impossible for a rich man to enter it's as difficult to enter the kingdom of God for a rich man as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So I've sat on a camel once. I don't know if you've seen a camel. It's a huge animal. If you sit up top, you kry hoogtevrees omtrent. It's high up there. And I just think that sort of goes through a little needle. And it's a fairly difficult thing. I think it's impossible with God, but I'm just so impressed on my heart that this thing, and why did Jesus say that? Not because the wealth is any issue, but if we trust in the wealth, if we put our trust in those things, then we're not trusting in God. And then if we're not trusting in God, then, you know, we're not really in the kingdom. We get sidetracked. We do stuff that we shouldn't be doing. And it's so easy for us in the life that we have and the comforts we have and the access to entertainment and TVs and things just to get so sidetracked and not focus on the things that are eternal. Because each of our lives, I don't know about you, but in a sense, you want to make your life count for something. The things you do, you want to, that it must last in some way. And there's many ways of building up a legacy, but the easy way is just to follow God and sow and be a sower, sowing words into people's lives, testimonies, good deeds, do those things, because in that, there's a legacy. We always think about these guys leaving billions of rands and did such great things. You know, in heaven, the people that you've never heard of will be high up. The people that you've heard of, you will probably not see, other than the apostles, maybe. You know, because God, why? Because God does not look at men and as women as we look at them. We look at people and esteem them for who we think they are, but God knows the heart. It's always the beautiful picture. David, I'm going to end off with this, seeing that my time is almost up. David is in the field looking after the sheep. The prophet in those days, I don't know exactly how to equate it to, but it's like the biggest celebrity in the world comes to your house. I don't know. So whoever that celebrity is for you. And he says, I want to meet all your sons. You line all of them up, and you forget your youngest. Can you imagine that? That's what happened. One of the biggest celebrity in Israel comes, other than the king, the prophet, which is really in a sense the biggest celebrity than the king almost. He comes to anoint a king, and the dad forgets about the younger son, and the man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And at the end, the prophet says to him, don't you have another son? Isn't there somebody, you know, because none of these oaks are up to the standard. He says, oh, sorry, yeah, I forgot about this. Yeah, the youngest, he's still somewhere. We'll have to send out a search party for him. You know what? God knows our hearts. And if our hearts are connected to Him, we're going to see great things. And we're going to walk great things. And there's so many people on this earth that are living today and already died that prayed for things and interceded, and nobody knows them. Many of them are poor people. Many of them are, they're just normal people. They're not fancy. We're not eloquent, but they just did what God asked them to do. And all we have to do to be successful is just do what God asks us to do. Be obedient. And then we'll see the harvest. So this is the question this morning. So I've said a lot, as usual. My thoughts sort of went haywire there at the point. But the question that I have for you this morning is, what fruits do you want to see? Where's the area in your life that you are looking for fruits, for love, for whatever it is, finances? Then the question is, what are you sowing in that area this morning? What are you sowing? It doesn't mean just to sow blindly. You have to partner with God. You have to pray through it. But what are you sowing? Are you holding back your hand? Are your hand closed? Or are your hand open? If your hand is open, God is able to work. If your hand is closed, you are restricting God's, work in your life in a sense. Because you cannot expect finances if your hand is closed. You know, in a relationship, you've got to give. Any married couple will tell you this. It's a two-way street. Both parties have to give. One, it doesn't help just the one give. Both has to give for that relationship to be sustainable. So the question is then, what area is it? And what are you going to change? What are you going to ask God to change? Because we are all imperfect. But God wants to come and change those areas in our lives and transform it. He wants to take those areas that we are struggling with and get it right. He wants to take us from glory to glory. Doesn't mean we'll never be without mistakes. No, we always have mistakes. Like I said to Paul, the thorn in the flesh thing, you know, God wants us in a sense, He doesn't want us to be perfect on earth, because then we won't need Him. Then we'll go our own way. So we're never going to be perfect on this earth. But if there's something, you know, this morning, we really want to pray with you. Let's see, what time is it? 11 o'clock. I think there's enough time. If there's a specific area, I'm going to ask you to pray with the person next to you, because there's so many, some of you, it's just going to be difficult. But yeah, maybe you can start. But if there's any area, you know, there's one thing that God says, if you confess your sins to one another, then He will come and free you. He will set you free. We think that if we keep a secret, we're going to be okay. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do, to keep secrets. And it doesn't matter how small or how big it is, that keeps us locked in. So if there's any area, it's just a matter of opening up your heart and say, well, I want to sow into this area. This is the area I'm struggling in, or that I need something, and just to sow, to start, to make a conscious decision, pray about it before God, commit with somebody else, and do it. We cannot just listen to the word of God and not do it, because then all we become is hearers, and hearers don't change the world. Doers change the world. So I just want to quickly pray, and then maybe we can sing that last song again, Karine. And then, yeah, if there's anybody, then I'm going to put up my hand first and say, I need also prayer. Because it's one of those basic things in life to get right. We all struggle in some area. I don't want to be presumptuous, but, yeah, Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, Lord God. We thank You, Lord, that You are so gracious, Lord, that You love us, Father. Doesn't matter who we are, Lord God, doesn't matter how many sins we have, how many blemishes we have, Father, but Lord, you come, Lord God, and You say in Your word, Lord God, that whatever we sow, Lord God, we will reap, Father. And Lord, we want to reap good stuff, Father. We want to reap the godly things, Lord God. We want to reap the fruits of the Spirit, Father God. We want to reap good relationships, Father. Lord, we want to see people come to salvation, Father God. We want to see Your kingdom extended, Father. There's so much, Father, that we want to see, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You'll just come and speak into our heart the things that we need to change, the things, Lord, that we need to start doing differently, Father. Because, Lord, we cannot do the same thing every day and expect a different outcome, Father. The outcome will always be the same, Lord. So I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'll come and renew our minds, that you'll come and change our minds, oh God, in Jesus' name, Father, that we will, you know, that we will do things deliberately, Father, with your power and with your strength, Father. Lord, they will not just be like the wind going through this life, Lord God, with no direction, Lord God, but Lord, we will have direction from you, Father, and we'll know exactly what you need us to do, Father. Lord, and I pray, Lord, for every heart here, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you'll come and just show us, Lord, what is the thing that you want us to change and think about today, Lord God? What are the things, Lord God, you want to change in our lives, Lord God, Lord, so that you can really be glorified through us, Lord. Father, our heart's desire, Lord, is for you to be glorified, Lord God, to be lifted on high, Lord God. And Lord, we know that you want to use us as vessels, Father. And Lord, this morning, Lord, we want to open our hearts, Lord, and say, Lord, we want to sow, Lord God, good seed, Father, that will glorify your name, Lord God, that will give you, Lord Jesus, a harvest of souls, Lord God, a harvest of good deeds, Lord God, that will glorify your name, Lord God, that will not detract from you, Lord God, but will really show everyone, Lord God, that you're alive, Lord, and that you change lives, Father, that you deliver, Lord, that you really come and transform our lives, Lord God. It's not just a small thing, Lord God, that you've come, Lord God, and you've given us life instead of death, Lord God, that you've given us grace instead of wrath, Father. We just honor you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.